Good morning, everyone. Hey, welcome to Leaders Conference. It's going to be a great day today. Have you enjoyed it so far? Yeah, three of you are awake. No, there's 12 of us awake. So far, it gets better. Amen. Do we have it cool enough for you this morning? Colder. Okay. All right, colder. We hear the cry of the public. Great to have you here this morning. We want to welcome every one of you, whether you're from Victory Life or from another church, those of us who are here, those who are online, we appreciate you being here. You know, I hope that you'll have some takeaways about yesterday that include the importance of staying face-to-face. Because when we talk about teamwork and collaboration, we're really talking about human-to-human relationship. And staying face-to-face, working through difficulties, managing breakdowns, making sure our communication is clear and that it's done with honor is key. And I think that's some of the secret sauce to what's going on in this movement that we call Victory Life Church, is that there is such a high degree of honor in what we do. Not just one-way honor, but honor up, honor down, honor generationally. And I think that is a key to what you see. Whatever you see working around here really comes back to that. Because when you start working in teams, it's guaranteed that there will be some differences of opinion. But how we honor that and walk out in relationships, staying face-to-face. And you know, another takeaway needs to be humility. Because when you truly start to collaborate, even if you are the smartest guy in the room, which you never are if you listened yesterday, but even if you were pretty close to it, the ability to lead without doing all the talking requires humility. The ability to lead without doing all the talking requires some humility. And I think that's where a lot of people think they're doing teams, but they aren't really doing teams. My favorite Michael Hyatt quote is this: a leader or a genius with 1,000 helpers is not a team. Yeah. Yeah, so being able to listen and listen well, to listen to people who disagree with your point of view, and to really find that place in humility that you can stay face-to-face, that you can really listen to a team. That's collaboration. When I first started ministry, I had a friend. He's a good friend, and he's been in ministry a long time. His philosophy was along this line. He said, you get your people together, and you let them talk, and then they throw out all their ideas, and then you tell them what you had already determined to do. Basically, that was his advice. But that's not really teamwork, is it? No, but what we're hearing today, I hope that you'll hear in what we talk about that teams really are about relationships, and it's relationships in the body that move things forward. Because there are people in the body, there are people on our teams that know more about something than we do. They have a passion about something. And if we can listen, I think we can move in ways that the Holy Spirit has equipped people to move, and then their passion is fired up. And you can kind of hook your wagon to their passion. And yes, we still direct, and we still, you know, really whoever creates the agenda for a meeting is determining some outcomes. But being able to truly collaborate, that's not something everybody is, I don't know if we're just not equipped to do or if it's just we choose not to do. But the fact is, when we truly, truly honor the gifts in one another, we're truly discerning the body of Christ at that point, tremendous things can happen. Because unity, honor, and trust are driving forces in what you see at Victory Life. So we're looking forward to a great day. We've seen some videos from churches and other places, but we want to take a look at a video from a church right here in our community, because our relationships with other ministries in our community really matter. So let's take a look at this, our good friends from Fairview Baptist Church.
Hey, church, we're celebrating what God is doing in his church around the world. And so we decided to stop in with our friend Pastor Bill here at Fairview Baptist Church in Durant, Oklahoma, and just ask a few questions and see what God is doing here so that we can celebrate with them. As you are praying and you are seeking God, what are you anticipating? What are you expecting?
We're believing the Father for some strong advancement in something we call community groups. In our church, we've always, for centuries, emphasized Sunday school. But there's a need to have all kinds of different community groups where people spend more time connecting, even as they are discipled. We are emphasizing going forward that our task is to make disciples who in turn make disciples. So that involves a stronger emphasis on community and group togetherness, where maybe have a meal and talk about God and pray and not be in such a hurry. We are created for community. There's no lone rangers in God's house. We can't get strong alone. We can't stay strong alone. You've got to have someone to walk with. And I believe the days ahead are going to show some unique challenges for God's people in America and in the world. And so we're going to need each other.
Speak to the importance of the church, the capital C church, working together.
The devil's working like crazy to keep the church on the sideline in America, to keep us occupied with everything except the main thing. He'll do anything to keep us divided and out of the arena. Because once the church steps into the arena, it's over. If we ever discover who we are in Jesus, and so if we come together, that pleases the Father, and he moves in that. It's crucial that the little C move into the big C, and we create solid biblical ways that enable us to lock shields and take back ground. Satan fights that because once that comes to pass, he's finished. His goose is cooked. I think we need to do it and drive him out of the arena.
Yeah.
When the church makes that decision, we take the Bible and the principles upon which this nation's built, which are biblical, and we step into the arena together and say, enough's enough. We'll take back this country. And you know the Bible is both simple and complex. But the Lord never intended for us to be divided over it. We should have the ability to deliberate the wonderful truths of God's Word. And then where we differ, we say, well, how about that? Well, let's go have a hamburger steak, you want to? And we have some fun together and we'll talk about it again some other day, but let's go. Let's get a cappuccino and play a round of golf. What do you think? And stop this nonsense.
Yeah, come on. What do you guys do for your prison ministry? You mentioned that. What does that look like?
That's a prison ministry that God led me into 22 years ago, and we go to Bottom, Texas, two prisons, Choice Moore and Buster Cole State Jail.
Okay.
There's 1,200 men in each, and so we go there every month. And we get the fun part. We get to go and hold services and see them come to Christ. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me.
Yeah.
And they do get saved.
Yeah.
Now there are cons over there. I mean, they'll con you. They try to think they can con God, but you can't. But, but then there are those who genuinely meet the Lord and they get free in the prison. And when the Lord sets them free and they get out, they stay free. There's a guy that years and years ago came to Christ, and he actually had murdered someone in a bar.
Wow.
And he'd been in there a good while, but he came to know Christ under our ministry. And when he got out, he came to church where I was, got married, had a couple of children, started going to church, and it's a victory.
Wow.
And God rescued him. Jesus set him free. and then empowered him to live right.
What does it mean to you as a pastor to see a life changed, to get some of those letters that you get from inmates that you were a part of reaching? What does it mean to you? What does it do to you?
I beg God for it all the time.
Yeah.
I tell people when I baptize people, when I'm done, I always smile at the people who are there watching the baptism. I tell them I'd give $100 million to do this every single week if I had it. $100 million.
Yeah.
Because it's precious. For me, it's life to do that. It's where the rubber meets the road. When a life is changed and you see that, it's just can't get enough of it. You spend hours in prayer for somebody, seeking, hoping, praying for them to meet Jesus.
It's exciting to see and hear the stories of prison ministry, the stories of people with pasts that have been broken and hurt, moved into a better future. So I want to say thank you, Pastor Bill, for your leadership. Thank you for your stand. Thank you for being a man of God that unifies the body. So we appreciate you and everything that you're doing.
Well, I thank you, brother. And if I may, I just would like to say to you guys and to Pastor Dwayne and Victory Life that we love you. I love you. I love your pastor, Dwayne, all your other pastors and elders and the people. And we enjoy Jubilee. And imagine that, a Baptist at Jubilee. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I just want to say we thank God for Victory Life. And we love you.
Man, isn't that awesome? Paul writes at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 in his introduction that the body of Christ is the center of God's activity in his whole universe. That at the very center of his work is his body. It is his body that is at work speaking and acting in the world. It is his representation. And yes, that means the gathered church and the buildings we inhabit and the services we have. But what that's primarily talking about is anyone joined in Christ now goes into their world and they are the very center of God's activity in wherever they are. So the soccer mom with the lawn chair at, you know, their son's soccer practice is the very center of God's activity in that world. The salesman that has to go business to business that is a believer and a follower of Jesus, attentive to the Holy Spirit, that is the center of God's activity in this world. It's the church. It's the church. Politics has a role to play in structures of communities, states, nations, but it is not the center of God's activity. The body of Christ is the center of God's activity, and it is the one and only vehicle he chooses to save the world through. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that gets enacted through his incarnate people, incarnating the Word of God in their life, in their world. And so what you do, regardless of if it's church work or nonprofit work or education or politics or business, you're at the very center of God's activity in saving the world, salvaging his good world. And I want to continue what I started talking about yesterday, about face-to-face. I'm absolutely fascinated with being healthy as a person, being healthy as an organization, being healthy as a family, being healthy in marriage. What we do as a church is we build healthy churches. Yeah, that might mean dealing with systems and structures, but what is the church? It's people. So people being healthy matters so greatly to us, and that health is guided by you growing in Christ. And as leaders, you being healthy, the healthier you are, the healthier things are that you lead. And your continual growth, your continual health, should be a very high priority. I talked about face-to-face relationship, and the space between us in relationships is a sacred space. We don't often treat it that way. We don't value it that way very often. But when we do, something powerful happens in Christ. Something happens when we treat the space between us in our relationships as sacred. And team, no, there's no way around it. It's just becoming a non-negotiable. You don't get to do anything by yourself anymore. And so how we choose to engage in relationship will matter on the kind of work we do for the Lord. Because whatever you're doing, Colossians tells us that you're to do for the Lord. And as Pastor Duane mentioned yesterday, 1 Corinthians 3, eventually all that we've done in our life will be tried by God's fiery presence. And it's not what we build that'll make it or not make it, it's how we built it. And God cares deeply about people. Did you know that? Okay, then we should probably do the same thing and enact our lives should actually model that as well. So to frame that a little bit more, our relationships, how we relate to the world is primarily two different ways. An early 20th century thinker by the name of Martin Buber described it this way. There's either I-it relationships or I-thou relationships. Now, you and I live in a technological age where information and technology is rapidly improving at a manifold rate. And the nature of who we are as human beings is to have and use tools. And we have and use tools for all sorts of things. The phones that are in your pocket, that's a tool. It's an object. It's an it. It's the car you drive, the software you use, all the tools you use, the bulldozer you drive. We got a lot of construction workers in our church. You're not very vocal, but there's a lot of them out there. You know, you have to have a certain set of tools to do your job. And so those are objects that there is a relationship between you and the object, but it's a tool, a means to an end. And because we're so tool-oriented, we tend to treat everything as a tool to achieve our end. And so we tend to treat people as an it, a means to an end. Now, if you're, you know, an owner or a high-level executive of a business, you know, you've got to make money or you don't have a business, right? So there's a little bit of an objective there. You've got to have an income. You've got to make something with your business. And in an effort to actually do that, sometimes we forget that you're in business for a higher purpose than make money. Make money should be an intended consequence. If it's an unintended consequence that you're making money, you're awesome. But I mean, I get it, that there's an intended consequence, but your purpose, the why you are doing what you're doing, should contribute at some level to the flourishing of humanity, right? If that's building buildings, if it's in retail, you're desiring at some level to contribute to the flourishing of humanity. So that's why you're doing it, and you make money in the process. And it's in an effort to achieve that purpose, we can tend, especially the more driven, task-oriented personalities, we can tend to see people as a means to achieve that end. We don't often try to do that, but so often that is what we do. In our relationships, our personal relationships, our marriages, it's not hard to drift into an I-it relationship. My spouse is serving something that I need, and she or he is a means to that end. If I put it in that language, you're like, man, that's terrible. Who would do that? Every single one of us. Right? And so the way you can recognize that, especially in your spouse, is when they don't meet a need, how do you respond? That should tell you something about the orientation of this relationship, if I'm seeing them as a means to an end. And you don't try to, you do love them at some level, but in that moment, your orientation of this relationship is to use them for another purpose. And it's even easier in our work relationships to treat others as an it, an object, a means to an end. That vendor is a means to an end. That client is a means to an end. That customer is a means to an end. And anytime we treat a human being as an object in an I-it relationship, we have defiled the space between us. We're poisoning it. Only when we treat the other as a thou, as a human being, can this relationship be sacred. And then, now, this relationship move us toward our purpose. But if we continue to defile this space between us as a team, we're never going to really achieve our purpose. And we're certainly not going to achieve God's purposes in this world. And when His fiery presence reveals the true nature of that work, any relationship you have, any person you have treated as an it, as an object, whatever you've done, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to make it. So, what I want to dig a little deeper on is there is only one part of this face-to-face relationship that you are in control of. Because the tendency is to try to figure out how to make them better, whoever they are, your spouse, your teammate, your boss. This face-to-face relationship, I mean that with your superiors too. There's a way to have that face-to-face relationship. And there's a way, this would probably be too much for today, but too deep. There's a way to maintain you maintaining an I-thou relationship, even if the reciprocal is an I-it relationship. There's still a way you can do it. You can be the human in this situation, even if you're being treated as an object. Okay. You need to be healthy. You cannot bring health to a relationship if you're not healthy. And so you need to be committed to your own growth, your own relationship with the Lord. Okay, so I'm digging too much, too quick there. You're responsible for you. So your posture, your growth, your development, no one else is to blame if you're stuck. Okay? You might be stuck in a corporate ladder structure, but is that really what you're doing, climbing a corporate ladder? No, you can grow. And we've never had more information available to us than today. There was somewhere around 2014 or 2015, we crossed a threshold where the amount of new information that's being produced on an annual basis is more than the sum total of information produced in all of human history. You have more information available to you than ever. You have more access to information of whatever you need at your fingertips at all times. There is more technology in your tiny little phone, even if it's, well, maybe not a flip phone. If you have that, you're behind quite a bit. But if you have a smartphone, if you've upgraded from the dumb phone, you have more technology at the tip of your fingers than they had putting someone on the moon. And yet, what do? We fight with people we don't know, and we watch cat videos. I mean, they're really funny, but... Okay, so you have more information available to you than ever. Why are we still so stuck? Why are we still so petty? Why are we still stuck in trivial things? Why do we continue to project onto others their need for growth and we aren't growing? In the upper Midwest, in the Great Plains of the United States and on into Canada, there would be these massive blizzards that would come in, and they would come in quickly. Okay, they would dump feet of snow, and these blizzards would come on so strong, because I mean there's not a lot of hills and there's not a lot of trees, so it just comes in quick. There's some people from the Panhandle of Texas here. You know what that is. It just comes in quick, and it's blinding. And what farmers would have to do to continue their work is they would have to tie a rope from the house to the barn in order to not get lost in their own backyard. Because there were many stories of farmers that would leave their home, they would leave their house to go to the barn to do their work, and they would get lost in their own backyard and end up freezing to death within feet or yards or meters. I don't know if I've got some, okay, meters. Of their own door. And so what they would have to do is they would tie that rope. As soon as they knew that weather was coming, they would tie a rope. And when they had to do their rope, when they had to do their work, they would tether themselves to that rope so they wouldn't get lost in the chaos. Our world today, at least in modernized countries, countries that have advanced in technology, we live in a blizzard. And very few of us have a rope. Very few of us are tethered in the midst of the chaos and noise that we live in. And it's not because of lack of information. That's part of the reason why we're so busy, right? If I ask you to describe what 2019 has been like for you and try to sum it up in just a word, one of your top two or three words would probably be busy or some synonym, right? We're starting to wear that like a badge of honor. Man, how are you doing? I am busy. Because I'm so darn important. I'm busy. Or like adding the adjective, I am crazy busy. Like somehow that has increased your level of importance. It's chaos. And you have more information than ever before. How has that not helped? And there's part of us as leaders that we need to move not just from knowing principles, but having practices in our life that integrate the information and the principles into our life. That would be the Word being incarnate, or the Word being made flesh in our life. And that begins in our relationship with the Lord. Four amens there. All right. Let's just prove that. Do you have 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 4? You got that up? Okay. 1 Timothy 4. Let me just read a few. I've just really enjoyed the Passion Translation. It just, when you look at the same thing from a different perspective, it kind of provokes different thoughts. That's just what the Passion Translation recently has been for me, is it just incites different thinking. This is what Paul is telling a young ministry leader. And don't be intimidated by those who are older than you. Simply be the example. Be the kind of person you want others to be. In the I-thou relationship, be the thou you wish they were. Be the example. Irrespective of age, irrespective of education, all the things he's about to list of what to be an example in, you don't need a high IQ for. You just need a relationship with the Lord and a commitment to it. Okay. Be the example they need to see by being faithful. It's something that young adults, I have been among them, they want power and authority without experience and faithfulness. So as a leader, you have to find ways to give low-level forms of responsibility to prove for you and prove to themselves that they can be faithful with little. Otherwise, you're violating something really important. Being faithful and true in all that you do. Verse 13, or the rest of 12. Speak the truth and live a life of purity and authentic love as you remain strong in your faith. Now how, you young leader, how are you going to do that? Until I come, Be diligent in devouring the Word of God. Diligent. Diligent involves bodily behaviors. Not just mental understandings. Okay. Diligent in devouring the Word of God. Be faithful in prayer. Knowing how to pray and being faithful in prayer are not the exact same thing. And in teaching the believers. Next verse. Don't minimize the powerful gift that operates in your life. You have a gift. It's okay to know that and to utilize it. For it was imparted to you by the laying on of hands. The hands of the elders, and was activated through the prophecy they spoke over you. Make all of this your constant meditation. And make it real with your life. Yes, there is mental and spiritual exercises, but it's also got to turn into your life, not just stay in between your ears. Make it real with your life so everyone can see that you're moving forward. Give careful attention to your spiritual life and every cherished truth you teach. For living what you preach will then release even more abundant life inside you and all those who listen to you. Now, specifically, he's a spiritual father communicating to a spiritual son who has a very, very heavy and difficult task of pastoring people in a difficult city. Ephesus was a difficult city. Not to mention the Apostle John, who was caring for Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved to Ephesus and was under Timothy's pastorship. You are pastoring the mother of Jesus and the beloved disciple. Your job's not easy. Okay, so he's encouraging him. However, you and I both know that this isn't just specific to a young pastor. If you are a spiritual son and daughter, and you are, this is just as relevant to you. That you, a believer, who's a salesperson, who's a retailer, who's in accounting, who manages the maintenance department, you, as a follower of Jesus, you're a leader, you're a son and daughter, and you need to set the example. In all the social media noise we live in, the church thinks that our primary influence is to match anger with anger, word for word. When we have become easy targets of hypocrisy. So let's actually back up what we say we believe by first living it, then there'll be a listening ear with what we have to say. Okay, 60. Okay. So the I in this I-thou relationship am responsible for living this out. I cannot project onto another the responsibility for me living this out. And so what does he do? He says, you need to live this out, and listen, you've got to harness your entire life, not just your mental capacities, not just your spiritual passion. You need to harness that into diligence, practices. Not just understanding principles, but living out practices. You need to devote time to prayer and the Word. Yeah. Devote time. You will arrange your life around your priorities. And that's the problem with our life, is first we don't have priorities. So then, without the awareness of our priorities, let me give you a little statement here. And I'll repeat it 3 or 4 times. I didn't give them to him in the notes. So if you want to write this down, you can listen to it first and just see if it registers with you. Because if it doesn't, if someone else said it, I don't know. I'm just quoting them. And if it registers with you, It's mine. Quote me. It's copyrighted. Okay. Without awareness, our life tends to be driven by distraction amid habit and reactivity. Without awareness, being awake, being aware, being present, paying attention, without awareness, our life tends to be driven by distraction. This thing, the constant noise, the constant billboards, the constant advertisements, the constant 24-hour news cycles, it's just all noise, the constant music in our earbuds. Our life tends to be driven by distraction, but those distractions get embedded into our habits and our reactions. Without awareness, our life tends to be driven by distraction amid habit and reactivity. So how do I and the I-thou relationship begin to grow? Your first step is always awareness. And I realized, well, it was a number of years ago, about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, there were some responsibilities that were being added to me. We just had our third kid, and if you have three or more, we felt it to be true that the jump from two to three was a giant leap. And like every parent that's had three or more just knows what I'm talking about. We had just bought a house, so my financial obligations were increasing. The clear awareness that I am not a handyman. I have chosen a very narrow set of skills to be really good at that do not include most of what it takes to keep a house in order. So you know what I'm talking about. All right, well, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're just an all-around great dude. And I felt, you know what I'm talking about? Stress. Nobody can really define it, but everybody feels it. I felt stressed. And at that time, we were upgrading our life insurance and things like that, and had to take a little health evaluation. And got the scores back, and like, you're great here. But you scored a B in high blood pressure. Now, I don't know if you know me. I'm a very high C personality. I don't get B's. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that I care about whatever I'm studying or whatever I'm thinking about, but I definitely want to know what's the minimal threshold to get an A. It's just, if you're into Enneagram, I'm a 1 with a little bit of 3 in there, so reformer with some achiever in there. I don't get B's. Okay? And it increased our rate. So I'm also a tightwad. So it increased our rates. And I'm like 10 bucks a month. This B is costing me 10 bucks a month. And so I was praying / whining to the Lord. Like, this is unacceptable, Lord. You know, how could you let this happen to me? I'm doing this work for you. I've made all this about you. So why is this happening to me? And in various ways that the Lord speaks to people, he says, well, your prayer life stinks. And so I, which the high C personality, I read a few books. I spent the next about 4 months, I phrase it like this, relearning how to pray. And I don't mean that I didn't know how to pray as a pastor and as someone who grew up in a good church. I knew how to pray, but I would say I knew how to pray for. I knew how to pray for people because I knew God's promises about healing. I knew God's promises about prosperity. I knew God's will around those things. So I knew how to pray for people. I knew how to enact, and this is what the category of prayer that I just loosely call partnership prayer. How to partner with God to see His will done. I knew how to do that. But apparently, along the way, in ministry, in busyness, in life, in marriage, in parenting, I lost track of how to actually be intimate with the Lord. And knowing how to pray and committing the time necessary to develop intimacy with the Lord in prayer apparently wasn't the same thing for me. And then because we're full of grace, we're grace people, we're not legalists. You're like, well, when do you pray? I pray all day. I pray all the time. Which is baloney. No, you know how to pray at any point in time. But how often have you ended the day and been like, you know what, Lord, I just don't know if I've even talked to you today. I don't know if I've thought about you today. If you have the awareness to even admit it. And we certainly easily lose track of the amount of time and energy we engage in the Word of God. And because we're not legalists, you're like, well, that it's not like I'm trying to earn anything from God. He's so merciful and gracious. He loves me anyway. And me reading and praying, that didn't increase His love. No, you're absolutely right. But it decreased your awareness of His love and presence and power and grace. And so for me, and this is where I don't paint with broad brushes for everyone. I do spend time individually with leaders talking this through to see what that might look like in the individual life. But I needed specific tethers, plural, to tether me to the Lord. I needed practices that I would commit to develop new habits to replace the old habits that were habitually moving me away from God's presence. Turning my face away from the Lord. Not out of fear or shame, but out of distraction and busyness. And so I have a few disciplines. Spiritual disciplines is a passion of mine. It's an 8-year journey to learn this, to never cross the line of legalism, all that kind of stuff. I'm very passionate about. In our leadership development program, I spend half a day just on the subject of spiritual disciplines. Because you need a tether. And it's not just what you know about God up here in your head, or even have revelation in your heart. It's how you have taken those things, that revelation, those principles, and put it into your life to incarnate it so that you are aware. There's no greater awareness than the awareness the Lord gives you. But you're so distracted, you're not even paying attention to the Lord. And so you need practices in your life that fulfills your true purpose, which is to be transformed. You need to see the purpose of you being a Christian is not to go somewhere when you die, but to become someone in this life, whom you already are. Who you already are in Christ, but let's just face it, we don't always look like Him. And that's where 2 Corinthians 3:18, in the Passion Translation, it says it this way. It's one of my favorite verses, but the Passion Translation gives 2 Corinthians 3:18 like this. We can all draw close to Him. So again, this is not based on your status. This is not based on your gender. It's not based on your economics. It's solely based on your desire for the Lord. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured. It's an ongoing process, transfigured, reshaped into His image. Now, whose image were we made in? God's. And what happened when we sinned? We marred the image of God. And so Jesus revealed He is the image of the invisible God. Just a few verses later in chapter 4, it says that. And we need to be reformed into that image, Jesus, the true human. How do we do that? We continually behold His face. transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, not your good behavior. And this is a really important distinction. You could spend a lot of time clarifying the distinction, but it doesn't come from your practices themselves. Only in that the practices put you in a position to see the face of Jesus are you being transformed. The practices themselves are not your tether. They're only a tether to bring you to the tether, Jesus. And isn't that what you really want? In your day-to-day life, in your business, you know, a subcontractor that goes into someone's house and is renovating and the family shows up and you're there, isn't it that moment that you would like to reveal the glory of God? That's the place that God's glory needs to be revealed far more than our services. We already see Jesus. It's the people who won't ever come to church that need to see Jesus. How are they going to see Jesus? You. Because they're in the blizzard too. They're in the blizzard and can't see. They need someone who's tethered and being transformed. Because we either believe this or we don't. Okay. And if we do, let's actually align our life to live out what we say we believe. Because we're supposed to be the example, right? John 15, one of my favorite sets of verses. John 15, 4 and 5. But again in the Passion Translation. John 15, 4 and 5. So you must. There's a level of emphatic importance put on this. You must remain in life union with me. The word in most of your translations is abide. Abide. It does not mean visit. It doesn't mean hang out with. It doesn't mean get in close proximity to. It means to make a home in and never leave. Life union. You must remain in life union with me. For I remain in life union with you. Okay, remember, hold there. Remember, in a face-to-face relationship with God, whose face never turns? Okay. So this is always, God's relationship to us is always I, thou. Always in a posture of openness. It's us that we all, like sheep, have turned astray. But what Peter says, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Okay, so we return. So he remains in life union with us. The question is, what are we abiding in? What are we connecting to that is our life source? And then life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not, cannot bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. I am the sprouting vine, you're the branches. That's very definitive. So again, that's either true or it's not. So if that's true, what has to happen? As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. How do we want to be present to our spouse, to our children? Fruitful or powerless? How do we want to show up where we spend? I mean, it's possible that in your life you're not able, or it's not time in your life to have a full-time job. But I mean, the average person is putting in 40 hours. And now, because of technology that was supposed to make our life easier, it made it easier by giving us work 60 hours a week, even we're only paid for 40. How would I want to show up to nearly a third of my life? Fruitful, with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that how I want to be present when I'm in a team meeting and we're making large-scale decisions that impact lives? Do I want to be fruitful or do I want to be powerless in that meeting? If I'm trying to get a client that won't just fund the business, but actually in the business be able to add 5 staff members whose full-time job could provide for their family, and they might have to move from outside the city so we can get them in our church, and whose eternity has changed. If I am trying to secure that contract, do I want to be fruitful or do I want to be powerless? If I'm powerless, the best I have is me, and I might be a slick salesman, but I'm not present as Jesus in that moment. You need a tether. And you need to recognize that tether is not just so that you can do more and do better. You are not a human doing. Until you can see the I is a human being too, more than my function, more than my gift, more than my personality, more than my charisma, until I can see that I am a human being, I won't be able to do in such a way to bring about God's salvation, God's restoration work. Which is why practices, a tether like Sabbath, is becoming all the more important in our boundaryless culture. We live without boundaries. That's part of the chaos. And when we establish a boundary in our life that for one 24-hour period, I am not a human doing, I am a human being. And I'm going to engage in relationships, in delight that restore me as a person, so that my Monday to Friday or Monday to Thursday or my job or my family, I show up as a human being, not just a function, not just a role, not just a responsibility. And only you are responsible for that. Now, let me give you 2 quick things. If you can live that way, then now, how can I make deposits into the space between me and the thou? Let me give you 2 easy, free ones. There's no sales here, okay? I'm not trying to pitch you one thing, and then if you'll sign up for my 12-month course, then I'm not, it's just, these are free, all right? Absolutely free, and they're easy to understand. But integrating them into your life could be quite the challenge. The first one, gratitude. How can I make a deposit by treating this person as a human being? Being grateful. Grateful for them. And expressing that gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. You want to know what the will of God? Anybody would like to know what the will of God is? I'd like to know what the will of God is. This is it. 1 Thessalonians 5. You'll have to skip down a little bit. I skipped a couple verses. And in the midst of everything, be, don't just act, be always giving, ongoing verb, giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. So if anyone asks, man, I want to know what the will of God is, I can tell you, I've got the answer. Be thankful. No, I really want to know what the will of God is. Be thankful. Well, here's the deal. To be thankful is to acknowledge you're not in control and something has happened that brought you delight, which means you have to be aware enough of what brings you delight or what works or something that actually was impactful and that somebody else did. And it actually takes a bit of self-awareness to acknowledge that you owe a portion of your existence in this moment to someone else. A human being. Now, it might be something that they did. I mean, one of the basic rules of management, what's rewarded is repeated. But general gratitude needs to become specific expressions of gratitude. You need to be specific, and you need to be direct, and you need to share the impact. So rather than, honey, I'm so grateful for you, honey, when you gave me those words of encouragement, it really made me feel like like I can become the person God's called me to be. You know, Seth, when you delivered here on stage and actually made an impact in people, that made me so proud to be your teammate. It's free. And it's totally easy to understand. But you have to actually acknowledge someone else's existence. And pay enough attention to what they're saying and doing, and pay enough attention to its impact on you to make that deposit. So what do? When we know we're supposed to be thankful, but we don't have the time to pay attention, we make it general, and we just sort of broadcast it out in waves. Hey team, you guys are so great, I'm so grateful for you. How did that feel? Felt petty and trivial. Look at me, I'm such a great leader, I was giving gratitude. Okay. That's just one. The other one is learn how to listen. Now, if you're a leader, chances are you're probably skilled with your words at some level. And those of us who have the ability to string sentences together to make sense quickly have the tendency to talk the most. And the people who feel like they struggle to articulate things, they feel like their voice isn't being heard. Listen, some of the greatest needs of the human heart: to be known, to be needed, and to be loved. And in an I-thou relationship, you need to make conscious effort. How do I show this person they are known, they are needed, and they are loved? Being known, most of us don't feel heard. And so we word vomit on social media until we feel like somebody's listening. Which is why James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and extra slow to get angry. Why? When you're listening to someone and they pop off, they make a rude comment, what do you want to do? Get angry. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Proverbs chapter 18, go back one. Proverbs 18, 13. This is one of my favorite verses, and it's in the God's Word translation. Proverbs 18, 13 says this. I want to read it. Whoever gives an answer before he listens is stupid and shameful. That's Bible right there. In a noisy world, what are we trying to do? We're trying to feel heard. When as a leader, you need to leverage your position, you need to leverage your authority, and you need to leverage your relationship for the best of the other person. Because they're a person. And one of the best ways to do it is to give them a space to say things where you're truly listening. All right? That's how you can have an I-thou relationship.